Tonight we're going to be finishing up Psalms 119 and really focusing on that. But if you've had a day like mine today, let's just pray and calm our spirit before the Lord and be ready to receive. And I just like take a moment and just be at peace. God, we thank you. We thank you that, God, you are never rushed. You're never late. You're never early. Everything about you and your timing is always perfect. God, we want to pause even tonight and realize that right here, right now, we are standing, we are seated, we are in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are in your throne room of grace. And you're amazing and kind. And you're wonderful. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, we would pray that you would search our hearts even in this place now. And anything that would hinder, limit, take away from our experience with you, God, we would ask that through you, Holy Spirit, you would take those things away. We set them aside, we'll deal with them later, but God, we want to be fully engaged in worship. Meet us here. Meet us where we're at. And God, may you reveal yourself in a significant way as we worship you. Through your word and through music and all of these aspects, we want to honor you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's so good to be here with you tonight. And if you're able, you're more than welcome to stand. But I would just ask that we would just, as Carrie said, we would just have a posture of worship tonight. Now I have resurrection power living in the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. No longer bound by sin and darkness. Living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom. Let's sing that again. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. We're no longer bound by sin and darkness. Living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom. Call me from the grave by name. You call me out of all my shame. I see the old has passed away. The new has come. Now I have resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. Given us freedom, no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom.
Dressed in royalty.
I'm dressed in your royalty, your Holy Spirit lives in me, I see my past as given us freedom and freedom. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Say it again. And freedom.
freedom. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Now I have resurrection power. Living on the inside, we're no longer bound by sin and darkness. Living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom. And I have resurrection power. Living on the inside, living on the inside. No longer bound, no longer bound by sin and darkness. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Yeah, Lord. You've given us freedom, Lord. Ooh. Yes, Lord. There is love that came for us, humble to the sinner's cross. You bore my shame and sinfulness. You rose again victorious. Faithfulness none can deny. Through the storm, through the fire, there is truth that sets me free. Jesus Christ, who lives in me. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written. Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. No beginning and no end. You're my defense. He came to seek, save the lost. You paid it all upon the cross. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are Lord of all. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. You are stronger. are stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are stronger. You are stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all.
Yes, Lord. Earth, Lord, ground earth is quake before, moved by the sound of his voice, seas that are shaken and stirred, can't be calmed and broken for my regard, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well with me. For me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see.
Yes, Lord.
This mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well. So let go of my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind still know. So let go of my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. So let go of my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. So let go of my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. The waves and wind still know his name. We want to sing this to you, Lord, with all we have. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well with me. great are you, Lord.
Pray with me now. Father, we come before you tonight with nothing more than our lives to offer before you. And as we study your word tonight, we would ask that you would speak to us through it in unique and in ways that are here for this moment. We know that your word gives peace and comfort. And Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would have your way in our lives. Every possible encounter we have, that we would not be afraid to lean into what you want us to do and say. So tonight, bless Pastor Carey as he teaches us. And in Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.
Amen, amen. You may be seated. Find your way to Psalm 119. 176 verses. And one of the things that they emphasize is five different ways it talks about the Word of God and how important it is, the Word of God. Have you ever met somebody that has just going through hell on earth? It just seems like everything is going wrong and everything is going just sideways in their life. And while things are going sideways, they have this inner strength, a joy, even though there's great sorrow. Having been in ministry for many, many years, I've met a few people like that. And the one thing that's always been consistent with anybody that I've met that has been able to endure hardship and difficulties and all of the stuff that people just get slammed with, the one thing that's consistent is they've gotten into the Word of God and the Word of God has gotten into them. It's what keeps them. It's what makes you sane. When everything else is going crazy around you, it is the Word of God that holds you together, that keeps you from coming apart. Someone once said, and I forget who it is, and you might be able to remind me that, and I think it was Billy Graham that said this, but I'm not 100% sure. You can tell a life by the Bible that they hold. If their Bible is falling apart, their life is not falling apart. In other words, they've torn through it. They've used it mightily to be able to be in that place. And so as we come to Psalm 119, there are 22 stanzas within this psalm. It's very long. It's an acrostic psalm. It uses all of the alphabet and the Hebrew alphabet to be able to teach one thing, and the one thing is the primacy of the Word of God, the ability to be able to have the Word of God ingrained in you. Now, last week we went through 10 of the stanzas. I'll briefly kind of go over them just so that we know where we're at, because each one of the stanzas has a different message. In verses 1 through 8, we were told by the psalmist to walk according to God's law. In Psalms 9 through 16, we were encouraged to keep pure by internalizing the Word of God. 17 through 24, God's Word will help us navigate through difficult situations. 25 to 32, suffering will come to those that choose to live according to the Word of God. In 33 to 40, the psalmist writes, "Change me so that I might keep your words." In 41 to 48, the psalmist writes about his hope and his security that comes from the Word of God. In 49 to 56, remembering God's Word will revive you. In 57 to 64, the psalmist would speak directly to God, "You and your Word alone is all I need." In 65 to 72, correction and confrontation is good when correction and confrontation is viewed through Scripture. And in Psalms in verses 73 to 80, we read about God's word being a comfort during hard times. Each one of those 10 stanzas all had one thing in common. What was it? Word of God. Word of God. It's much like the color white when it's broken through a prism and all the different aspects of it. And in this day and age, when we are in a place where people are moving away from the Word of God, in fact, there was a survey, and I shared a little bit last week, but they said the number one thing that happens to churches that die is they remove the authority of the Word of God. They stop teaching the Word of God. Because I got to tell you, this book is God's self-revelation to you. It is how He reveals Himself to you and to me. And it's declarative. And so Psalm 119 celebrates all the different aspects and the benefits of studying the Word of God and getting it into you. And so within this, we're going to pick up in Psalm 119 with verse 81 to 88 with the next alphabet, or it's Chaf. And Chaf in this 81 to 88 is really about being revived according to God's Word in times of stress. So I'll read through it and then we'll unpack it a little bit. And we're going to move through these stanzas rather quickly. We could spend, like men's ministry, a year going through this. We're not going to do that. We are going to move through them. But we're going to pull out the high points. In verse 81, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? And though I've become like wineskins in smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? And when will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. And all the commandments are faithful, and they have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth. But as for me, I didn't forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, that I might keep the testimony of your mouth. Now, in there, God's word is mentioned multiple different times, and I shared with you last week, it's precepts, it's testimonies, it's commands, it's judgments, it's word. These are statutes. These are all different ways that the psalmist uses the word of God, and they all relatively mean the same thing. It is the word of God, but poetically, it moves us through. And the first thing that he says here is that, God, help me escape from relief and persecution. When life gets hard, you want out. I want out. I'm looking for the exit. I want to get out of the way. And he's basically begging God to come and to save him. He says, I'm languishing for your salvation. I'm languishing in this position, in this place where, God, I feel like I'm drying up in this suffering, in this pain, and all of this stuff going on. God, save me now. And in this, he's saying, my soul is languished, much like a prisoner of war coming to an end, where he's in this time where he feels dried out like a wineskin. How many of you have seen the movie Unbroken? You think about that movie Unbroken. It's an amazing movie. Louis Zamperini, who was an Olympic track star, went into war and he got shot down, if you remember the story, and he goes into a prisoner of war camp. And there was a guy there that was out after him. He was the Japanese commandant of the place and just took it in for him and wanted to beat him down. And this Japanese soldier, I forget what he was, the Raven or something like that, I think was his name. And so he got shipped out and he thought, and everybody celebrated because this guy was just terror on wheels. And then their camp got bombed, and then they got shipped out, and they got sent over to another camp, and guess who steps out in the new place where they were going to be held? It was this guy. And he had it in to break him, to denounce that. And some of the things that he held on to, what Louis had held on to, was the Word of God. He was a fighter, and he wouldn't give in. And you think about how shriveled up he was. And if you've ever seen anything of people from prisoner of war camps, they go into just basically walking skeletons within this case. That's the psalmist. That's where he's at. And I don't know if you've been there or not been there, but maybe not physically, but spiritually or emotionally, where you just feel shriveled up, like there's nothing left, and you're crying out to God. What is the one thing you can hang on to? His word. because he's faithful. He says, even though the enemy sets traps against me, your word is faithful. You're not going to forsake me. You're going to keep me alive and keep me going. That which almost destroys him. And with that, all Louis had to do was just crumble to the ground and give up. But if you remember the famous picture of him holding up that big railroad tie and holding it up and not going, this commander was defeated with that. And I got to thinking, what would it take for you to deny Christ? At what point would you break? At what point would you turn away and say, you know, this is not for me, and walk away? That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to set these traps. He wants to get you to this place where you give in, where you say, I don't believe. So he says, revive me according to your loving kindness. According to God's, and that loving kindness is his hesed love. We think of those that have died a martyr's death. One of the people that didn't die a martyr's death, but definitely was martyred, was a guy by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor who survived the tortures of the Gulag prison. And he was preaching these sermons. He was sharing these sermons and he got thrown in. He said this, and quote, did I believe in God now that the test has come? I was all alone. There was no salary to earn, nor golden opinion to consider. God offered me only suffering. Would I continue to love him? It's one thing to continue to love God when you got a salary, when you've got prestige, when you've got the position. But Wurmbrand got thrown into a prison. So much so that he was thrown into solitary confinement. He was this Romanian pastor that was determined to spread the word of God. But as a result of that, he was tortured for 14 years by the communists. He was thrown into a 30-foot hole, basically underground, for 3 years in solitary confinement. Could you imagine what that would be like? 3 years, solitary confinement, 35 feet down. You want to know how he survived? He preached a sermon to himself every day. He preached to himself God's word. That's how he survived. He preached to himself God's word over and over and over and over again. Every night he would do that. And he had in his mind, had put together more than 300 sermons during that time. And he would preach them over and over and over again to himself. How do you survive something that great? The only thing he had was the Word of God. Question. If he had not done the work ahead of time, what would he have in that difficult time? Nothing, right? That's why it's so important to find ourselves ingrained in God's Word, to be able to preach these sermons to ourselves, to be able to hear God's Word. And so with that, he survived that. The psalmist moves on with the next stanza, Lamed. Verses 89 to 96. And really speaks of God's word being established in creation. How can I trust God? Take a look at everything around us. Look at 89 to 91. It says this. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and in it stands. And it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances. For all the things are your servants. For your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Referring to the earlier statement that I said with Wurmbrand. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. And I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. This section is broken up in two parts. The first thing is, let's take a look at God's word and how it established creation. How many of you guys saw that, the snow moon, right? The super moon? At 5 o'clock this morning, the clouds had parted. We had come down for a men's Bible study this morning. And I got to tell you, it was like daylight out here. It was amazing to be able to see that moon and see how big it is. And you think about the fact that this moon comes around and it's last month, this month, and next month, and all of the creation and all of these things are all put together. Who does that? Who puts all of that together and keeps it just so? Who keeps the air that you're breathing right now perfectly balanced so that there's 21% oxygen within it so that you could survive? Who keeps all of that together and keeps the planets from colliding? Can you imagine God going, oops, you know, I missed that, and the moon comes flying into us? That would be a bad day, wouldn't it? It's all put together. God's creative word, according to Genesis, established all of this. God spoke, and it was so. God spoke. He did with no effort. He spoke and it was so. If you want to be grounded in God's written word, let's take a look at his creative word and how powerful it is. And the psalmist goes on in speaking about how immovable and unchangeable God's word is. There's no variation, no deviation, no question about it. God's word is unchangeable, which gives us great confidence, because I got to tell you, in this world, are there a lot of unstable things? Is there anything that you can trust in this world? Anything, 100%, without a shadow of a doubt? There isn't anything. You can't even hardly trust creation right now, too. I heard that they're trying to prep everybody for some big earthquake, and I guess St. Helens is going to have beachfront property soon, I don't know. But, you know, coming from the land of earthquakes, they think California is going to slide off. I think that's just everybody's wish that it would go away. But we can't even trust the ground we stand on, but we can trust in God's word. And it's that word of God, verses 92 to 96, where he says, revive me. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished like Wormbrandt and so many other people that were caught in captivity. If we did not have God's word, we would perish. Why? Because God's word is our salvation. That's the responsive action to it. God's word is the word that saves. His precepts are the things that we follow, the structures that we follow. And when we take out the structure of God's word out of society, what do we have in society? Nothing. There isn't anything left. We reject God and we reject his word and we reject his precepts. What is this world coming to? Well, we know what it's coming to. The Bible tells us. Destruction. Anarchy. Chaos. And the enemy is lying in wait. And in that place, to destroy us. That's why we have to diligently, verse 95, consider God's testimonies. And we can see that there is this end. The enemy knows and he wants to attack. But we've got to see the limit to all perfections, and I believe that limit to be the end. If you could, keep your finger here in Psalm 119, but jump over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3. How do we make it through all of this? We trust in one thing, not in anything in this world, but we trust in our salvation. And where does that salvation lie? In Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary in heart. How do we get there? God's word tells us that Jesus ran the race, he's finished, and that's the perfection. What are we looking for? Heaven. We're looking for that finish line. We're looking for Jesus at the end saying, well done, good and faithful servant, you ran that race. But to get there, we have to keep casting off the sin that entangles us. We have to keep casting off the crud that gets on us. We got to push it off and hang on to God's word and not as Hebrews says, lose heart. And continue on. The next stanza, back in Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. The Hebrew word is mim, and it's all about loving God and resisting evil. So if we understand that we've got to push this off and look for that perfection, we start with loving God and pushing away the evil. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day, and your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I've observed your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. So the first step in order to be able to cast these things off is to love God's word. We need a contrast, don't we? We need a contrast between that which is true and that which is false. That which is right and that which is wrong. What happens if we remove the contrast? We don't know where we're going. We're lost. We're lost. We become this upside down world. And we start doing things like murder and steal and all these sorts of corruptions and adulteries and all these different things, and we justify them because we jettison the truth. So how do we as an individual, how do I as an individual cast these things up? I got to learn to love God's word, to love. I thought about this in this first verse in 97. It says, oh, how I love your law, it's my meditation all day. So many Christians I find trying to white knuckle their faith. You know what white knuckle your faith is? I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be just. I'm going to be right. I'm just going to work it out. I'm just going to try to hang on. And I watch them just crash and burn every time. You know? It's much like trying to white knuckle your sobriety. Unless you have a change of heart and change of mind, you're going to go back to what you were doing before. There has to be a desperate change on the inside. And so that desperate change is the love for God's law, the love for God's word. Psalm 119:11, we read it earlier. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to live a sober life? Then learn to love God's word because of all the benefits, and don't look at it as a bunch of rules that keep you from having fun and a bunch of things that are going to make you weird, because you're weird already. Sorry to tell you that, but so I'd rather be holy and weird than just Portland and weird. You think about it. Getting God's word in your heart is going to generate a life that's new. How do we do that? We meditate on it. It's not an intellectual assent that we say it in our head, but it's here. I was talking with a staff member about a kid that we were working stuff with, and you know, it's and the comment was made, and I see it to be true. That kid knows Scripture more than anybody else, but his behavior doesn't reflect it. Why? It's head knowledge and heart absence. It's not there. You get it in your head, but you don't get it in your heart. And all of these things. And we don't meditate on it. We lose sight of it. It's the Holy Spirit that works in conjunction with the Word of God. And I got to tell you, it's a spiritual transformation that happens. You take God's Word in here, and it's the Holy Spirit that translated it into your life. And if the Holy Spirit's not translating it into your life, then all you have is a PhD. You know what PhD stands for? Piled high and deep. You got a pile of head knowledge. You're deep in your intellect, but you're empty in application. It's got to translate here, and that's a work of the Spirit of God when you meditate on God's Word and you sit there and you go, God, okay. I read it. Now, what does it mean to me? Holy Spirit, reveal it to me. And I guarantee if you pause and you reflect and you clear those thoughts and you just meditate on God's word, and I'm not talking about crossing your legs and doing some weird chant or anything like that. I'm just talking about reflecting on it. And allow the Holy Spirit to do that work, that transformative work that he can do in your life. To be able to have that place. Jeremiah wrote of the promise of God, and later it was quoted. But in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says this, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." That is a spiritual work where God says, I will put it on your heart. And we hide God's word in our heart that we wouldn't sin against him. Once we internalize God's word into our heart, then we can resist evil. 101 to 104. Then we can come to that place where we can restrain our feet from going every evil way without white knuckling. It's really easy to say no at that point because God's word is there. Obedience becomes and something that we do. So many times people struggle and they go, well, you know, if I'm a Christian, I'm spirit-filled, I should obey God all the time, right? No, you're still stuck in this old flesh. You still have to act upon that which you know, not grieve the Spirit. So you intentionally don't go places that you shouldn't go, don't do things that you shouldn't do. Spend more time on God's Word. Proverbs 3:5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your paths. Right? Get it in. Ruminate on it. Meditate on it. Let it soak. Develop a taste for God's word, as the psalmist would say in verse 103, and your word becomes sweet. Sweeter than honey. And you will learn to hate the false way. Why is America in crisis now as a Christian nation? We've abandoned the Word of God. We have. And because we've abandoned the Word of God as a nation, we do not hate every wicked way. Right? That's what's happened. And we pray for revival. Revive our nation, Lord. You know where revival begins? Right here. Take your finger, right here. Revive me. If every Christ follower started there and they became dependent on the Holy Spirit and they were revived by the Word of God, they would learn to hate every wicked way. We say we don't want this person in office, we don't want that person in office. Do you know how they got there? People voted them in. That's how they got there. All because we abandon God's word. The next part that the psalmist would go through in 105 to 112 is Nun, is the next letter. He says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So when we get it in, that directs our path. He says, I've sworn and I confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I'm exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O, accept free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord. Teach me your ordinances. My life continually is in my hand. Yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, and I have gone astray from your precepts. I have not gone away astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are a joy of my heart, and I incline my heart to perform your statutes. And so the biggest thing in this psalm that we see is the word of God. When I was in Israel, I picked up a number of years ago, and I was looking for it earlier, and I actually cleaned my office and put it away someplace and can't find it. But it's a little clay lamp. It's about this big, and you would hold the lamp, and you would light it, have enough oil in one wick, and you would just kind of hold it, and you would. It was like a flashlight in the house. And if you went into the house in Israel, they'd have little cubbies, and you put the lamp right there, and it would illuminate the room, and it was a cool little tool. Well, imagine God's word being that light for your feet. It's that lamp that gives you the place. It's the illuminating power of God's word that brings forth that light to you. So you get it in here, you get it in your heart, it translates, it becomes illuminating power, so you know where you should go and what you should do. But from that point, you still have to live in this world. And in this world, there's going to be afflictions. And that's why he says, I'm exceedingly afflicted. I'm doing the right thing in a very dark world. And all these people are there. And it's interesting because what he says is, I need revival. I need revival according to your word. I need to be refreshed. I need to come and worship you with these free will offerings. So many people, they say, well, you know, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Yes, you do. I don't need to read the Bible to be a Christian. Yes, you do. Why? Because coming refreshes you. It washes you. It takes you out of the world and you are washed in the Word. The Holy Spirit moves through your life. You can offer sacrifice of praise unto God at that time and you are refreshed. That's why coming midweek is so important. Because I got to tell you, Monday and Tuesday, you get loaded up with a bunch of stuff. By Wednesday, you're done and you need to be able to take a spiritual shower. And now, okay, maybe I can make it Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and Sunday we'll come and we'll gather together, because you got to get connected. I'm blessed in that I get to be around a lot of believers the majority of the time, but I also do ministry. I go out and I volunteer for the fire department, and I just spent this last weekend down in Salem learning to do some pretty cool stuff, but I was definitely in the world. It was not church where I was, I can tell you that. And it was in a lockdown like police training academy, but you still hear the language and all the different things. And I remember, you know, as a pressman, just also that. And so I long to be in the Word, to be revived, to be refreshed. And so with that, you have to determine being refreshed, moving forward, and continually being in this place, not to forget to God's Word, but to follow God even though there are those against you. And the wicked will set traps. Notice how he says, the wicked have laid snares for me. A snare is a hunting term. If you haven't pictured what a snare is, it's basically a piece of wire that's got a loop on it that has a twist that goes over it. And so it's got a little wire on it, and when the animal, and you put it down on a trail, attach it to a tree, and a little bunny rabbit comes hopping through, you know, little Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail, right? You guys know the song, right? Until Peter gets his head caught in the trap. It's a snare. It's a snag. The enemies will set snags along the path to try to trip you up. And with that snag, it's basically a noose. That's what the enemy wants to do. And so with that, they do this. But the knowledge of God's word is going to set you free, and it's actually going to keep you from falling into those snares. But if the devil gets you, then you're set free. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 26 says this. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, talking about the role of a Christian, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those in opposition, if perhaps with God would grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may become to their senses, and note, escape the snares of the devil, having been held captive to them. And in Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, well, what's going to set you free of the snare? The knowledge of God's word. That's what sets you free. Satan has set a snare to trap you, and God's word sets you free. And who God sets free is free indeed, and gives you wisdom. And as a result, you remain loyal as he finishes this out to God's word, as if it was an inheritance. Recently, they were doing this thing on the news about these people that won the lotto and all of that stuff, and like where they're at today. And there's one guy that won it, and he said, I'm not going to show my face to anybody, because not even my neighbors know that I'm a millionaire. Why is he doing it? He's actually treasuring his riches. But even further than that, think about an inheritance that you may have received. Maybe it's a cherished heirloom that you got from a great-grandparent or a grandfather or something. Would you just cast it off, or would you cherish it as being something valuable? Do you know, as a child of God, you've inherited eternal life? God has given to you as a child an inheritance that is far beyond you could ever, whatever you can think and imagine. Eternal life, riches, that's in heaven. His word. We should treasure this word, not cast it off, because it's what keeps us free. The next letter in the that we come to is Samech. Samech is starts with verse 113 to 120. He says, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield, and I wait for your word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me, that I may be safe, that I may have regard toward your statutes continually. And you have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. You have removed all the wicked from the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. So we take a look at this next, and it's really about loving God's word and hating the double-minded. You're a Christian in this world, but you don't have to be of this world. But the worst condition you can be is a Christian that is both in the world and in Christ, or double-minded. Turn to James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Whereas James, the brother of Jesus, would write this. James chapter 1, 6 through 8. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If your faith journey is unstable, and you're finding yourself going, well, I think I believe in God. I believe in God. But now trials come. I don't know if I really believe. And you're doing this up and down thing. There's no victory in that. There's no joy in that. Loving God's word is going to make you stable. And you have to hate double-mindedness. So when that old man brings up doubt, and you guys know where the seed of doubt comes from, right? Where does it come from? Satan. Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? Right? Did God really say? It's that seed of doubt that I think is embedded in our sinfulness. Did God really say? When that doubt causes us to wander or cause the righteous to withdraw and not fully obey God's word, for example, did God really create Adam and Eve? Did God really knit my inner parts in my mother's womb? Did God really promise eternal life to anyone who believes in Jesus, that he would forgive them of their sins and they would be born again? Did God really save me to the uttermost? You see the dangers if you start doubting these truths? They take you in a place that's not good, where Satan has you snared and trapped. And so with this, we got to understand that there's going to be times when we struggle with double-mindedness, but we have to learn to hate it. And even to the extent that double-minded people will be corruptive. I got to tell you, if I'm hanging around a bunch of double-minded people, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to become double-minded. They're going to draw me away. There were many friends that I had to push away from when I first became a Christian. I'd tell them, I'm not going to hang out with you. I can't be your friend anymore. Because the draw was too strong back into the world. And that was necessary because I found myself being double-minded just by hanging around them. And I always have to caution myself because it's so easy to fall back into bad patterns and bad behavior. So sometimes you have to withdraw. The end result of those that are double-minded is the judgments. Notice in verse 120, he says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. I'm really afraid of what's going to happen. What's going to happen? Verse 119, the wicked or the double-minded or all of these people are removed like dross from the earth. He continues on to the next letter, Ayin. Starts with 120. It's 121 to 128. I have done justice and righteous. Do not leave me to the oppressors. Be surety for your servant, for his good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fall for longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything, and I hate every false way. In one section, he says, hate the double-minded, and now he says, hate every false way. What's going on here in this section? It's a call for God to rescue his servant, but also to teach him his word, to get to this place where he's teaching him based on his hesed love, his faithful love. He's worried. He says, don't leave me to the oppressors, but pull me out. Don't let the arrogant oppress me, but rescue me. And I got to tell you, that's my prayer even today. You know what my prayer is? God, take us home. All of us. It'd be good, right? Take us out of here. It's the rapture of the church. We're gone. We're out. I would love to do that. Get me out of this world. I feel oppressed. I don't like it. It's just falling apart. I don't want anything to do with it. It's just not a great place to be. God, just take me home. Take me home. Take my kids home, my family home, take my church family home. I'm ready to go. You guys ready to go? Yeah. You can't go. You know why you can't go? Because God's not done with you yet. There are people that still are lost and broken and marginalized and hurting that need to hear God's love and encouragement to them. And so while we want to be very selfish and get us out of here because we don't like the oppression, we got to understand we're still on mission. And we're still there with the Word of God. We are the sanctifying remnant that is there. We want God to deal with us according to his loving kindness, verse 124, to be able to love on us and to be able to experience that love. We know that there's divine retribution coming. 126, the psalmist writes down, he says, Lord, will you act now? For they've broken your law. And I got to tell you, there are times when I pray that. When I hear about some of the decisions and the laws and some of the things that are going on, it's like, God, okay, if you're not going to take me out, then at least do something about it. At least act. And it's a call for judgment. But I don't know the mind of God. And I think, again, with this psalmist, he's asking really that God would repay his enemies with his justice, which I think is better than trying to get man's justice. But the final decision in verses 127, 128 is, what am I going to do about me? Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold, and I esteem right of all your precepts. In other words, okay, I can't get out. There's oppression. God, it's on you to act. For me, I have to be responsible for me. I got to love God's word, and I got to treasure it as gold. And I got to tell you, that is the only way that I can get through a week of all the stuff that's going on is, God, your word is true. It tells me what's going to happen. Your word is faithful. It's kind. It's going to get me through it, and it's going to get people through this, whatever this is in their life, whatever hardship it is in their life. And so you keep giving them the gold. Give them the good stuff of God's word so that they can possibly make it through and not be judged by God. Because I got to tell you, I don't want to see anybody fall under God's judgment. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I don't. But sometimes it's just so hard to differentiate the suffering that's going on and the hearts. And so we see that man's heart needs to break over his sin. The next section is pay. It's 129 to 136. And really, it's a desire for God's direction and a sorrow for God's, or sorrow for those that are going to suffer in judgment, which builds on this, what we were just talking about. He says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words give light, and it understands the simple. I open my mouth wide and pant, for I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, and your manner with you, which you love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of the man, that I may keep your precepts and make your face shine upon your servant and teach your statutes." Notice verse 136. "My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law." Seven verses he talks about the fact that, God, you're going to keep me. You're going to keep me. God, you're going to keep me in your grace. You're going to keep me in your loving kindness. You're going to keep me in all of these things. And I can't imagine he sits there and then he sees someone and he goes, "And that condition breaks my heart." When was the last time you saw someone in their condition, and you shed tears? Your heart broke because of them being lost, because of their condition and where they're at. As a church, we should not become calloused. Our hearts should break when we see the lost, the least, and the marginalized. When people are down and out, and they need that encouragement. I got an email from a gal that we had helped as a church. She lives in another state, and she was desperate. And I'm working through just trying to figure out right now, I just got it last night and been working through in my head how to respond to her. And I said, "You know, I got it. I'm really praying through what we can do," because she's in a desperate case. She's living out of her car, had to flee an abusive relationship, has virtually no money, and just is struggling, disowned by family, doesn't have anybody else. Didn't listen to wise counsel and left a support system here and went out there. I mean, you guys probably all know the story. And it's like, "Lord, what can we do?" But my heart breaks. It's like, what can we do to help this person? And how can we connect with them? And so I've been praying through resources and such things. But with that, we got to understand, okay, yeah, the world's oppressing us. But have you ever considered what the end of the world is for them? Okay, so they're gonna persecute Christians here on this earth. I get that. But what happens to them? Where do they go? We know. Eternal damnation. And so the psalmist writes, he says, in essence, "Streams of waters are flowing from my eyes because they don't keep your law." It's because they deviate from God's word. And again, it breaks my heart, even maybe not that extreme, but again, I heard, I've been hearing about some young adults that I know that have recently got married. They get married in their 20s, and within a year to 2 years, they're divorced. Someone in their 20s. They've been married a year or 2 years, and then they're ending up in divorce. And these are people I know. And it's like, oh, man, how do you get there? You know how you get there? Even as a Christian, deviating from the Word of God. It's no longer central in your life. And it's a sad place. Moves on to the next letter. Sadi. It's 137 to 144. "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments, and you've commanded your testimonies in righteousness, in exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because the adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteousness forever. Give me understanding that I may live. In this next section, he basically says, God, you are righteous and you are trustworthy and you are true. Is that true? Is God righteous? Is God trustworthy? Yes. Is his word true? Yes. Absolutely. Therefore, God's actions will always be righteous. They will always be just. They will always be true. Always. God cannot violate his character and who he is. The zeal that he speaks of means of anger, maybe a righteous anger of those that move away from God. He pants for God and his commandments. He's desiring for God's word. And yet he looks at those other people that are just so sideways in their life. He is consumed because his adversaries have forgotten the purity of God. Notice he says, I am small, I'm in trouble, yet I will trust in you. Have you ever felt like you were the only Christian in the room that was there? Like you were the only one there. All the other people all around you are just like against you, maybe in the workplace. You find yourself eating lunch by yourself. You know, you don't go with them on their nights out. They go to the bars, they go out to dinner, and you're not invited to these other places. And you feel very, very small. That's what this writer says. In this place where he feels like I've lost this. Yet I do not forget your precepts. I'm not going to give in. Your righteousness is everlasting. The thing that we know for sure is that God will always be true to himself. And there's value in God's righteousness and his character. The longer that I'm a Christ follower, the longer that I'm on this journey, the more I see God's righteousness. The more I see it. The more I understand his truth and the value of God's righteousness. And it's a truth that can be trusted. It's a truth that keeps me from being moved. He moves on to his next section, 145 to 152. The word is kuf, which is kind of a really weird word. But imagine feeling like you're all alone. You're the only one that's there, and everybody else has just abandoned you in society, but you're following God's word and you're by yourself. What do? You cry out to God, and that's what this psalm is about, crying out to God for revival for himself. He says, I cried with my heart, answer me, O Lord. I observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me. I shall keep your testimonies. I rise up before the dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words, that my eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord. And your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. There are three things that he says in this first part, three cries. He cries for God to answer him, he cries for God to save him, and he cries before the dawn in the night watches. I want you to imagine this person where he is just feeling all alone. Maybe he's sick or has a chronic disease, or he just has been so oppressed by all these people that are around him, and he's there and he's just in this state of depression. And you say, well, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to be depressed. No. As a human, we can get into the state of depression. We can be oppressed. We can get into this place where all of these things start surrounding us and we feel like the enemy is, whatever that enemy is coming into us. But what does he do to circumvent that depression? He prays. He cries out to the Lord, revive me. When he can't sleep at night, what does he do? Pray. He cries out to the Lord in the middle of the night in the night watches. When everybody else is in bed and he's thinking through life, what is he doing? Praying. When he feels like the enemy is approaching in, there is one truth that keeps him, and it's according to God's word. Even though the enemies are near, you are nearer. What is the truth? The truth is God will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you realize that even though that there's all of this stuff going on outside, who is dwelling in you? The Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit has taken up residence. Scripture tells us, greater is he that is in you than who? He that's in the world. Know the locative. In you, world out there. God in you, world out there. Enemies approaching in, God in you. Never to leave you, never forsake you. What are you praying? You're praying, revive me. Give me life again. Bring me to that place of trusting in you. Why? Because we see in the last verse, 152, I have known your testimonies, and you have founded them for how long? Forever. How long is forever? Yeah, endless. I want you to think about this concept. When did God speak his word? In the beginning, he created, right? Based on our timeline. But when did God really speak his word? In eternity past. We have a timeline. We have Genesis, Revelation. That's our timeline, right? That's what we know. Beginning and end. That's what we know. But God is omniscient. He doesn't operate on our timeline. This will hurt your head. God's seeing Genesis right now, and he's seeing Revelation right now at the same time. He's seeing everything in between at the same time, right now. Does that hurt your head? So when we talk about how we can stand on God's word, it's God's word has always been in existence, and we are coming to know that which has always been in forever, which is beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. So you just say, thank you, God, I trust in you. And call it good. Because that's what we're leaning on. That's what our hope is upon. The next word is resh. It's 153 to 160. He says, look upon my affliction and rescue me. For I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are the persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. Behold, the treacherous loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts, and revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. In Resh, he speaks of a couple of things, and he's, in essence, repeating some of the stuff that he's been talking about. The one thing that is new in this is, great are your mercies. How great is God's mercy towards you? Think about it. What do you deserve? Total annihilation. Right? That's what we deserve. Total annihilation. We rebelled against the holy God in sin. We deserve total annihilation. The fact that God doesn't wipe us out is mercy. You know what's even a greater mercy? The fact that God offers not only does not wipe us out, but he offers redemption to those that believe for all eternity to get life. That's mercy. And grace wrapped together. And so within this, consider all of God's mercies. You want to do a really great Bible study? Start in Genesis and go through Revelation and just focus on the times that God was merciful. Every time that God was merciful to anybody in the Bible, read through it. That would be a tremendous study. That would be a great doctrinal thesis to be able to work through, right? Work it through. Can you imagine how many times it would be there? I bet you would find mercy on just about every page. Just about every page. to be able to see the mercy of God.
That could be another
10
years for the
men's. Oh, yeah, I'm not even going to suggest that Bible study. Yeah, we would be on the other side of the millennium by the time we get done with that one. Yeah, we take a look at this. But notice he talks about how great God's mercies are and how great God's mercy is towards us. The other thing that is so interesting in this is that God always responds to the call of the sinner when the sinner calls for mercy. The model of the publican and the sinner, when they went to pray in the courtyard, and the disciples, you know the account, right? Where he had the disciples, and there's a publican and a sinner that were praying, and the publican says, "Oh Lord, thank you for making me such a great person, not like this little sinner over here." And the guy was on the ground, he's just beating his chest, "Father, God forgive me, I'm a sinner." Jesus said to his disciples, "Whose prayer do you think got heard?" Not the guy that prayed with himself, but it was the guy that called for mercy. God always hears the prayer that is calling for mercy. And so he says, "Look on my condition and revive me." Moving right along. The second to the last one, Shin. It's 161 to 168. We find hope, joy, peace, and all of that that comes from God's word. Notice it says, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." In Shin, we find this hope, this joy, and this peace from God's word. The first thing he starts out, he says, "I stand in awe." When Steve leads us in worship and we are singing, we should realize that we are singing before the throne room of God, in his presence, in awe. We should be lost in the presence of God in awe. And that awe inspiring to be in that place and to rejoice because of his word. And we sing his word back to him. And we do that because we love God's law and we praise him. Notice it's both rejoicing and praise are both embedded in this. 7 times a day, which was this 7 being the number of completion, doesn't mean, okay, you know, I can't do it another time. I've done my 7, I can't do 8. That's not what he's saying. But it's this idea of completion, to continue to come before God. In 165 to 166, we talk about the peace and the hope that's there. I hope for your salvation. A hope, that word hope there is not for wishful thinking, but it's the anticipation of something yet to come. Your salvation, O Lord. And to be able to be in that place. Therefore, 68, I will keep your precepts. I will remain loyal before you. The last letter, Tav, 169 to 176, is all about being consistent in sorrow, in prayer, in praise, in action, in any emotion, not deviating from God's word. And that's how he ends it. "Let my cry come before you, O Lord, and give me your understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you and deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments and your righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. And I have gone astray like a sheep, and seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." In Tav, he really talks about the consistency. First, he says, "God, hear me." We know that God will hear us. But in that opening prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven." That's calling out to him. That's giving the address. "Oh God, hear me in that prayer and rescue me." If he didn't pick up on all the way through Psalm 119, there was a constant word, revive, revive, revive. Because that's what the washing of the word does, is it revives us. But notice his commitment. "I will praise you, and I will praise you in song." Notice how many times he says, "Let my cry, my supplication, my lips, my tongue," all of these things are there. when you're praising the Lord, use words, make it audible, break out. And if you can praise the Lord and cry, you can praise the Lord in sorrow, because you're still acknowledging who God is and His sovereignty and who He's all about. Because as we long for that salvation, I love the fact that He says, in all conditions, I will be consistent. But in essence, He says, Lord, help me in my inconsistency. Notice how He says, I like a sheep that wanders. If you're perfect, raise your hand. I thought so. We are all like sheep that have gone astray. We all wander and we go wherever we want to go, kind of do our own little thing. The shepherd calls us in, takes care of us, and then something flashy gets our eye and then we start to wander again. We will go through different periods in our life of sorrow, of joy, times when we have hope, when we become hopeless. And all of these things, the one thing that is consistent is God has saved us. And in our humanness, we will wander. And there is this tremendous tension between our human nature and our spiritual nature that keeps us together. So as we close out this psalm, the one thing that we want to walk away with is the importance of keeping God's word embedded in us, that we might worship, that we might live, that we would know how to respond. I can't stress that enough. We will screw up, but it's God's word that's going to set us back into being in that right place. As that mystical action happens of the impact of God's word and the work of the Holy Spirit that walks us through this life. That's what Psalms 119 is all about, the centrality of God's word. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you have given us hope. You have given us a future. You have given us the promises of your word. In whatever condition we find ourselves in, we can praise you. No matter how desperate we become, it is your word that guides us and directs us through the power of the Holy Spirit that enlightens us and illuminates our path. God, we have to be diligent to get your word in. Holy Spirit, you're the one that activates it within our life, and then we need to be responsible to act upon it. There is your sovereignty, God, our responsibility, and they work in tandem. Lord, I thank you that you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. May we live in a manner that brings you honor. We thank you in Jesus' name.
The Lord of all creation, water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty.
The fact that you are above all, yet you are so near. You dwell within your people. You give to us hope, joy, and future. We stand on your word, immovable, irrevocable, unshakable, a firm foundation. May we not be moved off your word. May we hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. And Lord, I pray for those tonight that are maybe shaken, or as the psalmist would say, feeling the pressure and the oppression of the enemies that are coming around. May you revive them, Lord. Wash them by your Spirit, through your word, that they would know the joy of their salvation. And as we go out this week, may we bring that hope to everyone we see and share that love, that they too would become lovers of you and know that they are loved by you. So God, this week, may everything that we do be Christ-honoring. And most importantly, God, put a smile on your face. We thank you for your time that you've given to us, your time, your presence, your purpose. May we honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.